My dear brothers and sisters, I thought as a theme for our exhortation this morning, we could think about the character that appears in the first of our readings, Naaman the Syrian. I'd like to think of him by way of exhortation. Of course, it may be thought by those who don't know the scriptures, well, why would we be exhorting about a Syrian fighting man with leprosy when we're here to remember Jesus and to prepare our thoughts for that remembrance? But of course, we know that all scripture is God-given and is profitable for us. And in fact, Jesus himself gave Naaman as one of the examples of Gentiles who had received the mercy of God, when he said in Luke chapter 4, concerning his own rejection by the Jews, that, "I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Zidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, save Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath." And so those Jews that packed the Jewish synagogue in the time of Jesus, and who were themselves rejecting Jesus' words and his mighty works, they also denied that he was the Son of God and their Messiah and also a prophet. Yes, he was rejected by his own people. And so he gave them this account of the work of Elijah and Elisha, who in their ministry found rejection too by some of their own people, and yet who did works with those that were naturally outside the hope of Israel. The widow woman of Zidon, and Naaman the Syrian. And of course, as we have just read, the Jews on hearing this were filled with wrath. God's mercy shown to the filthy Gentiles, to the dogs. Not only that Jesus here showed that compassion, but it was compassion to two Gentiles. Yes, there were many widows in Israel. Yes, there were many lepers in Israel who were not shown favour by the prophets in those days. And so it's like that today with us, isn't it? Is it not? And this is where the exhortation comes in. That's where it is of vital importance to us Gentiles, to what the Jews would call dogs, according to them. And yet compassion and mercy has been shown by God to us. And the mighty works, not of Elijah or Elisha this time, but of the Son of God himself, have been shown to us. Whilst like Elijah and Elisha, the Jews generally rejected the prophets, as they did all of the prophets, Jesus, the Son of God, who also was rejected by the Jews, was accepted by Gentiles. A few here, a few there, to receive his healing and his providing work. And amongst that small number are ourselves this morning. So let's just fill some of the gaps. Go back to 2 Kings 5 on Naaman to see why indeed he was chosen. It may give us some encouragement ourselves to think upon why in the mercy of God we may have been chosen ourselves. In 2 Kings 5, verse 1, in the NIV, it says, "Now Naaman was a commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy." And straight away, in this opening verse, we see the qualities of this man who was a commander of the army of the Assyrian, of the Syrian king Ben-Hadad II in the days of wicked king Joram of Israel. As such, he was a tough fighting man. Here he was described as a valiant man who had a job to do. And his job was to fight for his country and to lead the great Syrian army against other nations. And that included Israel, God's own people. Not only that, as captain of the army, his job was to lead and to go before the army, to lead them to victory in hand-to-hand combat. Using a modern expression, we could say, therefore, he was no wimp. And he'd been very successful, even taking the cities of Israel in his victorious conquests, killing, taking captive and plundering the conquered. And so you could say, well, why did God pick a man like that? A fighting brute of a man to work with. Well, his personal qualities, besides his toughness, and let's face it, in the truth, you have to be pretty tough nowadays to fight the Lord's battle in the 21st century. He showed in his life the qualities of a man who God could work with. First of all, we read that he was a great man in the sight of his master. That's the next testimony that's said of him. A great man in the sight of his master. So he had great qualities that were admired by the king, his master himself. And how about us? How about ourselves? Does the great king, our master, regard us as highly as Ben-Hadad did Naaman? He had fought the king's battles and he'd been successful carrying out his job faithfully. And why did he carry them out faithfully and be successful? Do we fight our king's battles today as valiantly as Naaman the Syrian fought the Syrian king's battles in his day? The next point about Naaman we read is because the Lord, through him, had given victory to the Syrians. All of these words in that sentence are so expressive. The Lord, through him, had given victory to the Syrians. The Lord could work through this man. He had given victory to the Syrians through him. He could work with and through him to even overcome his own people, the Jews, who in the days of wicked King Joram were godless. And yet this man had personal qualities of bravery, loyalty, and single-mindedness. And God was able to work through him, even though he was fighting for the enemy. And so here we see that Naaman began to be and was highly regarded by Ben-Hadad, who here was fighting God's battle, even though it was against his own people. God had told the Syrians to come down because of the ungodliness of Israel. But Naaman, it says, was a leper. Whilst, of course, there's some argument just what the leprosy consisted of, nevertheless, it was a distressing condition. And of course, under the law of Moses, as far as the Jews were concerned, it made the person with leprosy unclean. He was an unclean person. Even if he was a Jew, he would have been unclean. He was effectively doubly unclean, being a Gentile. Even if he was a Jew, he would have been effectively cut off from his people. He would have been debarred access from the tabernacle. And he would have gone around in isolation, proclaiming to all who should happen to go anywhere near him that he was unclean, unclean. As such, he was a fitting type in his physical affliction to us Gentiles, who, as far as the Jews are concerned today, we're unclean. We're outside the camp of Israel. Unclean. Unclean. And of course, we were all unclean, weren't we, before we, like Naaman, washed in the waters of baptism. We were unclean because of our sins. And then we were cleansed. And so the account unfolds, as we know so well, of how this man came to be cleansed, though initially the efforts, or initially through the efforts of a little Jewish captive maid. Let's just read again verses 2 and 3. The Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. Just think about that for a minute. We read it. One would have thought that a captive Jewish maid would be the last one who would want to heal the commander of the Syrian army, who had taken her from her home, possibly killed her family, and brought her into slavery. What was it in the quality of Naaman that even someone, this child with those experiences, could say, Would God my Lord would be with the prophet that is in Samaria? He would recover him of his leprosy. This Jewish young girl who served Naaman's wife had the answer to Naaman's problem. And she had such high regard for him, no doubt she saw in his personal life the other side of him than what the armies and the enemies saw. Not only a tough, ruthless, fighting, valiant man when he had to be, but also a loving husband, a good father, a good master, and a very nice person when he was not called upon in his duties to kill and to fight. And those extra qualities made all the difference. And we today must also not just fight for the truth, but possess those same qualities, mustn't we? Even as Jesus did. Yes, he could, like David, go and fight the battle of God. But he showed supremely the qualities, like David did, of love and compassion and feelings for those with whom they had to do. And here, this little maid, this Jewish maid, must have seen those qualities and wished that her master could be released from his sore affliction. She certainly didn't wish that he was dead or be unable to carry on his duties for the king. A surprising amount of esteem shown to a man from a little Jewish maiden whose own life had been wrecked by him on the surface. In verse 4, we read that Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. We are shown there in the modern version that it was Naaman himself who went to the king to tell him what this young girl had said, and it shows us that the girl had told Naaman's wife, and Naaman's wife had told him what she had said. Again, the esteem of this man, not just by the girl, but by his loving wife, and also by this cruel alien king, to the request of Naaman. And we see the king's reaction in verse 5. The king of Syria said, Go, and I'll send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. When you think of this Syrian king, what esteem for his commander to even send him to the king of his enemy. And not only that, but to send him with great wealth to pay for services rendered, much as we might pay for a private surgeon today. And it was some price the king was prepared to pay, many, many thousands of pounds in today's value of gold and silver and fine clothes. So again, we see the esteem, the real esteem of this king who was prepared to even send him to the king of the enemy. But where would Naaman find the prophet of God? Where would today we find God's prophet who would heal all of our infirmities? Where do we start? Well, of course, Naaman started with the king of Israel himself. And he had the power in the name of the king of Syria, whose letter he carried, to get an audience with Joram, king of Israel. Of course, the powerless Joram thought it was a trick to pick a quarrel against him. It was a ridiculous request to make of a king. Am I God to kill and to make alive? Answered this king, and quite right he was. He got no power to help. But Elisha, who in the scriptures is shown as a type of Christ, even as Elijah is shown as a type of John the Baptist, heard of this request made by Naaman that he should be healed. And in the same way, Christ knows what we need, what we request, and how to do what is necessary. Elisha sent to the king, asking why he had rent his clothes, and said to the king, well, let him come to me. He shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Let him come to me. Those words are familiar, aren't they, when Jesus asks us to come to him. Indeed, there is a great prophet who can bring healing of our uncleanness, even as Elisha could heal Naaman. And so we can picture in our mind's eye, Naaman now as a leper, but with his horses and his chariots and this great amount of wealth, standing at the door of Elisha. We also stand at the door and knock, the same as Jesus stands at the door and knock. We have been allowed by Christ to enter the door. But Elisha did not see Naaman face to face. It was not fitting that this unclean Gentile with leprosy should be able to see him face to face. It would certainly make Elisha unclean with the contact under the law. That, of course, didn't worry Jesus when he ministered. In the same way, we stand at the door and knock. We approach our Father in prayer, and then through Jesus, who we do not see face to face, yet, like Naaman, we hear his words. And that word comes to Naaman, go, wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. You will be cleansed, says the modern version. The complete dipping in the Jordan would completely cleanse him, just as we have been completely cleansed ourselves by our own dipping, by our baptism. But such a commandment was not good news initially to Naaman, who was angry. And maybe, as we didn't know the truth properly, the good news and the command to dip was not necessarily good news to us initially. But what do we read? Verse 11. Naaman was wroth, and he went away, and he said, behold, I thought, he'll surely come to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not go and wash in them and be clean? And so he turned and went away in a rage. Of himself, the order to be baptized in Jordan was unpalatable, especially for this Syrian whose own waters were far better than the Jordan, the river whose name means going down, which flowed from life, from the mountains to the place of death, the Dead Sea. But such was the commandment, wash and be clean. How many millions of people today refuse the simple commandment to be baptized and to be cleansed? Naaman took some persuading, and it was his servants who loved him very much, who encouraged him with some sincere words of advice. Let's just picture them, his servants, trying to be tactful to this fighting man. He could clap them in chains for interfering. Would he get out his sword and take off their heads? He could have done. They risked his wrath. Yet verse 13, we read that his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bidden thee do some great thing, wouldst not thou have done it? How much rather than when he said to thee, Wash and be clean. And that was the small thing that we did, with great consequences to ourselves. That small commandment to obey and to wash, to be clean. Whereas all the people of the earth today would not take that action. And yet, going back to that verse, we see the words of his servants, My Father, they addressed him. In words showing that they didn't regard him just as a master, but they regarded themselves as his adopted sons, as it were. And again, don't we see the qualities of Naaman now forgetting his pride, but listening to the words of his own servants, their sensible counsel. Unpalatable, maybe, but definitely with some sense and some reason. And God has not commanded us, never did command us to do great works, but to dip and to be clean. And we have been encouraged in our own lives to do so by our other fellow servants of our Lord. And in verse 14, we see how he followed this wise counsel. So he went down, I'm reading from a modern version, he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored, and he became clean like that of a young boy. Yes, he was clean. He was healed by the great prophet of God, the type of Christ, and he was clean. Though born an unclean Gentile, though made unclean by his sin and by his leprosy, he was now clean. And we reflect, as we remember Jesus this morning, that we have been cleansed from our sins. And those sins that were as scarlet or as leprosy, as white as snow, are taken away. Naaman wanted now, above all else, now he was cleansed, to show his gratitude to that prophet and offered him the wealth from his store. But of course, as Elisha showed, the gift of God cannot be purchased with money. It never could be. But Naaman recognized the hand of the only true God in the matter, as we do this morning as we remember our Lord. Let's read some more verses. Verse 15. He returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, Behold now, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. But he said, As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. Yes, he wanted this earth possibly to construct an altar to God, so that he could worship God as his God permanently and not the gods of the Assyrians. And so Elisha's final words to Naaman brought an end to the healing process. Having expressed his faith in God, the prophet and Naaman parted company with Elisha's words, 3 words, Go in peace. Go in peace. And so this faithful Naaman the Syrian departed in peace. And here today with us, we have the tokens of that peace in the bread and the wine. He has made peace for us through the cross, through his sacrifice. We have been washed. We have been baptized. We have dipped and our sins have been taken away. And we're reminded from Isaiah 53, surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. And so, dear brethren and sisters, like Naaman, we also can go in peace.